You know, we humans over the centuries have devised many scales of measurement, measuring different things, and we measure height or length in terms of inches, yards, or meters. We weigh objects in pounds or kilos. We divide time from millennia all the way down to nanoseconds. We measure temperature down to absolute zero. But there may be some measures that you're not aware of or that aren't as well known, such as the smoot. Have you heard of the smoot? Anyone? Almost every MIT student will know this, because a smoot is a unit of length equal to 5 feet 7 inches. In 1958, a 5 foot 7 inch tall fraternity pledge named Oliver Smoot agreed to be used to measure the Harvard Bridge, which connects Boston and Cambridge. After repeatedly lying down on the bridge and having his position marked in chalk, it turned out the bridge was 364.4 smoots long. Google now offers the option to measure anything in smoots. There's probably some MIT grads working for Google, I'm sure. The just a moment, when you say, "What? Just a moment," you might think you're just holding people off kind of indiscriminately, but actually, you're not. A moment was a measurement of time used during the medieval period that's roughly equal to 1.5 minutes. And how about the Scoville scale? This one you may know. The Scoville scale is used to measure the amount of capsaicin in chilies because it's important to know the exact temperature of the inferno that's raging in your mouth. For example, the Scoville rates a pimento at 100 to 500. Cayenne pepper at 30,000 to 50,000, the Carolina Reaper at 1 million, and law enforcement pepper spray at 5 million. And my green chili's in there somewhere, but not at the top. These are interesting, and measure is important, but we need to be careful. If we think we've figured out how to measure the various realities of the Christian life and spirituality, if we believe that we can put our spirituality on a scale that will tell us its value, or even worse, the value of others and how they're doing spiritually, or if we begin to quantify things like God's grace and God's love. See, these are the things beyond measure, and hopefully they are beyond our desire to measure. But we're human. And we're constantly being drawn into comparisons and judgments of others and of ourselves even. And we can also, in weaker moments, think that God may love others better than me, or they're being given some kind of greater gift or advantage that I don't have access to. I understand this. It's not just out there, it's everywhere in the ministry world. And it existed among Jesus' disciples as well. In the parable that Amanda read for us today, we have two things in view, I think. One is the generosity of the landowner. In fact, really, we should probably call this parable the generous landowner rather than the parable of the vineyard workers, just as we should call another parable the loving father rather than the prodigal son. So we have this, they have the generous actions of the vineyard owner that are on view, but also the attitudes of the workers. It's instructive to us today about the nature of the kingdom of God and about our temptation to measure and quantify and judge things that defy such evaluation, especially between us. Especially between us. This is a parable about the harvest time. It's great, I think, that it comes right now. I mean, the weather's a little weird right now. We would be having fall ordinarily. But the context would have made total sense to Jesus' hearers. This is a situation in which the harvest, you know, they're never quite sure when the grapes are ready, but when they're ready, they have to come now. And extra workers are needed. And these are not the usual laborers who are part of the vineyard throughout the year. They're hired just for the harvest. You know, this still happens every year about this time in Napa. And I've tried to get hired on at Napa for this time of the year. But you have to have some skill and some experience. In fact, interns go to Napa from all over the world to help harvest what will become some of the world's best wine, and they work long hours for several months. And even today, it's still not clear how many extra workers will we really need. That's really the situation of the parable here in Matthew 20. So the vineyard hires workers at the start of the day, 6 o'clock in the morning. But then throughout the day, the foreman goes back to see if there are more, because maybe they need to make a little more progress in the day than they're making. And even at the last hour, we need to get this last hectare done or whatever in order to complete the harvest before the sun goes down. It's all hands on deck. And that's the story of why there's these hirings throughout the day. So far, so good. But the problem comes in the payout. Those who only worked an hour got a full day's wage. Interesting, they were paid first. And when those who started at 6 in the morning and worked all day received the same amount, they complained because they thought, oh, look how generous the landowner was to those guys. We'll get more, probably. Their response was basically this: those who came later don't deserve it. We worked hard the whole time. We certainly deserve more than they do. And you might agree and say, you know, that's a matter of justice. It's a matter of fairness. But actually, they agreed to the contract. They received what they were told they would be given, the normal amount for a full day's work, a denarius. Those who only worked an hour probably expected only 1/12 of the full wage. But they were surprised by receiving a shiny coin for their efforts. How dare the owner treat us in this way? I didn't treat you badly. I gave you the usual pay for the day. Are you envious just because I'm generous? Or as it really reads, is your eye evil because I'm good? And it's here we have the two issues in front of us: the attitude of the workers and the unbridled generosity of the owner. You know, this parable is part of a collection of teachings from Jesus that begins in chapter 19 about what it is to live in the community of God's kingdom and about our attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. The section begins in chapter 19, really the first verse or so, as Jesus shifts from Galilee into the region of Judea. Questions about divorce come his way. And he said, you know, really, Moses allowed divorce just because you have hard hearts. Then children were brought to him, and the disciples rebuked them. Jesus' response: don't hinder them. The kingdom belongs to them. Then a rich man comes who wants to follow Jesus, and he's kept the law. He's been very legalistic. He's done very well. But he can't turn loose of his possessions. And then there's this parable we heard today. And then Zebedee's boys, their mom comes and asks for them to be granted a special place in the kingdom, places of honor. See, these are all about life together and about the attitudes that we bring when it's not just me, but it's all of a sudden me and you and us. Attitudes towards spouses, towards children, one another. The call to not be envious, to not try to measure the worth of another's contribution or spiritual achievement, to not compare, but to live in gratitude, to desire to serve God and each other out of true and noble motives. You know, it's defeating to us in our life to seek advantage or our own promotion, but instead we're to work for the good of one another and to rejoice when God's generosity overflows to those who we think don't deserve it. Parables are wonderful, they're dangerous, because they're a little left-handed, they're sort of a little slant, and they're not always clear, and there's usually a surprise, a twist at the end, and we certainly have that here. You know, a denarius was a normal day's wage for laborers like this, but you need to know it wasn't much. It wasn't much, and it would have been hard to raise a family on that. And especially for workers who only were available, maybe they only had work at certain times. So when the workers who came later received denarius, there was something in the heart of the vineyard owner that was merciful and kind and gracious. And in it he says, I know it's not what you earned, but it's what you need. Isn't it sad that all the workers couldn't rejoice together and say, now we can all provide for our families for one more day, all of us. See, life in the kingdom, that is God's reign, is about our journey together. And we've heard a lot about this during ordinary times. So you might say, I think he's talked about this already. We have. The scriptures keep bringing it to us because Jesus keeps talking about it. Because we need to hear it over and over again. This is about our care for one another, not in the way of keeping score and measuring and weighing and dispensing drop by drop a little kindness to each other, but where our hearts reflect the unmeasured, lavish generosity of the vineyard owner, God, God's grace, which we have no tool to measure because it cannot be quantified. The grace that is given because we need it. I know we often worry that we'll be taken advantage of if we don't look out for our interests. I can be like that. But what is it then to trust in God and to trust in God's provision? Do we know that the Lord sees us? Do we know that the Lord sees our need and desires to bless us as his children far more than we can ever ask or imagine? Bishop Mbonda last week gave us a message on trusting in God and reminded us that we really can trust in God. We really do have that relationship, that God is good. God is to be trusted. Sometimes that can be hard to live into in difficult circumstances, but it is true. You see, the vineyard workers were a team. They had to work together. That's how the work was done, and our life is a common life. It's not marked by individual achievement, but by all sharing in what God has given. The gifts we've received from the Lord's generous hand, that is, gifts of talent, gifts of time together, gifts of insight, gift of years. The minute we start talking about gifts, you know, we think money, and that's part of it, but it's probably even further down the list than the kinds of gifts that have the kind of richness to grow us as a community of God's people. And we approach this life in vulnerability and risk and openness, not self-protection and personal advantage. I've been watching some YouTube videos recently from Henry Nouwen, which the first thing you'll be struck by the fact of, he's not an American, you know, so you knew that. But to hear him speak after reading him his writing for so long, I remember the first time I met Will Willimon. I don't know if you know who that is, a well-known pastor, bishop, and so on, but I'd read his books for a long time, and then I met him, and he had this amazing Southern accent. And I thought, where did that come from, you know? And Henry Nouwen said this actually in several of the video clips that I saw. He said, Jesus did not call us to success. He didn't. But he called us to fruitfulness. Success comes from strength and from power and from giving attention to our progress. Fruitfulness comes from brokenness and powerlessness and vulnerability and caring for others. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I believe Redeemer is not to be a successful church, but a fruitful one. A fruitful one. My life, your life, we're called to be fruitful, that is open, willing to engage in love those that might have different situations of life, even those that seem to get a better deal than us at times, because we're trusting in the generosity of God. Keeping our eyes on him is the key, rather than on keeping score, measuring what God is doing with other people. As Brené Brown has noted, trust is a product of vulnerability over time. And she defines vulnerability as uncertainty, risk, or emotional exposure. It's not a weakness, it's actually courageous strength. So to trust in God, we have to enter it, we have to enter into that with a certain level of vulnerability, don't we? To be like Jesus is to offer our lives to others openly and without regard to what we might receive in return, aware of the brokenness that we share together. That's the way to full life in the kingdom. This can be really challenging. It is, because it's not our personal style or nature, really, and our culture doesn't train us to be this way. It was Madeleine L'Engle who observed that when we were children, we thought we would grow up and not feel vulnerable anymore. But to grow up is to accept vulnerability. She said, to be alive is to be vulnerable. Vulnerability is the foundation for fruitfulness in the kingdom of God. If we want to be fruitful, and we do, then vulnerability and openness, risk-taking, being available emotionally to one another, that's what it's going to take. Jonah was not particularly vulnerable in this moment, was he? He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites, this Assyrian city that had a very brutal reputation. They were involved in child sacrifice and all kinds of violent activities, but God's gracious heart was for their redemption, not for their destruction. So Jonah runs away. We know that story, right? So maybe the best fish story ever told. So we know that one. But when he finally goes, when he's back on the beach, you know, and I'm going to do this, he prophesies, and he only gives part of the prophecy God had given him, and they repent. And he's angry. He's like, I told you this would happen. I told you these people would turn to you. I don't want any part of it. You see, in his view, they don't deserve it because Jonah is keeping score. But God's displeasure is actually aimed at Jonah because he's so heartless. He's like, how can you say this? How can you be this way? Don't you even care about the 120,000, I'm going to interpret this as small children, and even animals? God says, you're keeping score, Jonah, but you're counting the wrong things. See, Jonah is demanding power and strength, and God comes to the city in vulnerability and forgives them. Later, they're destroyed. They are. They don't keep with it. But in this moment, they turn to God. You know, it's true that in our community, we sometimes get sideways with one another. We do, and wrongs need to be dealt with. So not keeping score is not a way of saying, oh, we're just going to ignore all that stuff. Because that's important that we don't, but that's where we have the place for confession and forgiveness and seeking the good of the other out of love and generosity because we've received God's love and grace and mercy. That's the source of our unity, not scorekeeping, not legalism. It's when I take my eyes off of God's goodness, when I stop being aware of God's blessing to my life and his goodness in my life and his trustworthiness and his generosity that I start to compare. That's when I compare, that's when I calculate, that's when I complain. God has poured out his abundant and full grace on all of us, on this community and on his people. And our response is gratitude. It's living in gratitude before God. Thanks be to God. And our response is vulnerable sharing and openness with one another. We can take the risk because God has blessed us. Serving without regard to our position or place because God sees us. We know who's watching over us. We can trust to that. And in that safe place, we can serve one another without fear or want and without needing to keep score. What about the injustice of the world? Should it be addressed? Certainly, yes. But we do that from a place of trust and confidence in God, not out of fear. We trust in God's grace and goodness, and we can bring that love to others. So how do we grow? How can we do this more as a community? I'm going to kind of wrap it up with these thoughts. And really, it brings to mind some of what Ethan shared today at Court 9. And I'm really grateful for the time that you opened up your life to us, Ethan. Especially kind of your remembrances of growing up in your family where you chose to be at a church. Your parents chose to be at a church where it didn't have all the gifts to offer you, but you had gifts to offer it. And how you were taken every week, didn't matter. You were there to serve others, your whole family. I think that's part of this serving with openness and with commitment. Well, first we keep our eyes on Jesus. That's the author, the finisher, the completer of our faith. And we meditate on God's goodness. That's kind of what we're doing with Court 9 right now, specifically, is as we hear the stories of God's people, we are giving thanks for what God has done in their life. It's testimony time. Some of you heard of that. So we are doing that at Court 9. This makes room for gratitude in our lives, to meditate on the Lord's blessings. And then with each other, it's a matter of time. It's a matter of being together, of listening, of being generous with ourselves, of getting to know one another's stories, of working together on a common goal and a common mission, of making commitments, of pursuing true and deep spiritual friendships that are designed to be lifelong. Designed to be lifelong, not transitory. I had lunch on Tuesday with a fascinating person that I've read several of his books. I've read some of his articles. He's a young New Testament scholar by the name of Wesley Hill. Wesley teaches at Trinity, the other Trinity, the one in Pittsburgh. And one of his books, I commend it to all of us, is called Spiritual Friendship. And it is about entering into deep, committed, open relationships that are friendships that are costly but also rich. And getting to meet him and talk more about that was very important, and I think it's something that I would call us to even more. Let's celebrate the gifts and the joys of one another. If there's something going on in your life, bring it so we can celebrate that. If there's something that's not a joy, bring that so we can be in prayer one for another. You see, we don't have to measure these things. We just open up and do this work by the power of the Spirit. In her recent memoir, Linda Ronstadt's Simple Dreams, the 11-time Grammy Award singer recalls the first time she heard fellow singer Emmylou Harris. Some of you, I have to tell, these are singers. I know you don't, you won't know that. And she said, when I first heard Emmylou sing, I was conflicted. I loved her singing wildly. But second, in my opinion, she was doing what I was trying to do, only a whole lot better. Then came a split-second decision that I made that affected the way I listened to and I enjoyed music for the rest of my life. I thought if I allowed myself to become envious of her, then it would be painful to listen to her, and I would deny myself the pleasure of it. I simply surrendered to loving what she did. I could take my rightful place among the other drooling Emmylou fans, she writes, and then maybe, just maybe, I might be able to sing with her. I surrendered. Interesting, she went on actually to sing with Emmylou, but also record 3 award-winning albums with her and Dolly Parton as a trio. That's another singer and songwriter. Can we come into the community and open ourselves and rejoice and not be envious when God blesses? Or not be comparing, not measuring. You know, Mondays is one of the hardest days for a pastor. It can be, because that's when you get the offering count and the people count. And it can be really tempting to start to think that's what life's, that's what it's about, right? That's how we measure. A long time ago, I had to say, I'm not going to worry about it. Every week I have to say, I'm not going to worry about it. And I think we do that in other ways too in our lives, whether that's our pursuits academically, whether that's in our jobs and even our families, where children get compared, grandchildren get compared. And in this community, God has blessed all of us richly, abundantly. And we can give thanks. We can give thanks. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, speak to us. We know the sermon's never done, so we pray that you would continue to preach it in our lives. Lord, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for all the work that you're doing. And we rejoice for the gifts, Lord, that you've given to this community, especially today. The people that you've brought together. Grow us in love for one another. Grow us in appreciation. Let us take risk. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.